If you could open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, please, Psalm 148. I'll be reading some verses out of Psalm 148 and then out of Psalm 150 this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above all the earth and heaven. I believe that the Lord's name should be praised. And I believe that's why we are here this morning, is to praise the name of the Lord. Go over to Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Do you believe that He is excellent? Do you believe that He is great? Then we should be here to praise Him this morning. For He is worthy of our praise. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with the clashing cymbals. And just to make sure that you know, the psalmist says, I want you to make sure that no one is left out of this. He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The Lord is worthy of that, folks. The Lord is worthy not only of us gathering here in this small place to praise Him, but He is worthy of the praise of all of Port Charlotte, of Northport, of Arcadia, of Sarasota, of Florida, of the United States, of the whole earth. People, animals, the universe itself. Jesus said, if you will not praise Him, even the rocks will cry out. And so are you gathered here this morning to praise Him. We sit around His table because He's worthy of our praise. Jesus Christ gave His life so that we could live. So let's praise Him this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much that You have called us to Yourself. We wouldn't know. We wouldn't know who You are. We wouldn't know the joy of praise. We wouldn't know the security of being found in Christ if it wasn't for You. Thank You that You've drawn us to Yourself, that we know who You are. Thank You, God, for Your grace and for Your mercy. And so we just want to exalt Your name in this place this morning. We want Your name to be praised. We'll have much opportunity through the Word, through song, through testimonies, through speaking about the wondrous name of Christ. May all of us just be on the edge of our seats this morning. Hearts just picking up the pace a little bit. Glory on our lips because of the wondrous God we serve, which is You. And so we look forward to being here this morning and being with Your people and praising Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, over to the book of 1 Samuel, where we haven't been there in a little while, but this is where we're going to be studying now since we finished up the Gospel of Luke. And so I'd like you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll be reading a few verses out of this section of Scripture this morning and making a few comments as we prepare to just gather around His table this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We will be reading a section out of Hannah's prayer, how her heart rejoiced when the Lord answered her prayer. And so she just began to just bubble over in praise. Really, just bubble over in praise because she knew that the Lord loved her and that the Lord answered her prayer and the Lord was going to do something mighty to this young child that was given to her. All right, let's look at verses 3 and 4, then we'll move on down to verse 8. Speaking to the enemies of God, speaking to those who rebel against God and reject God, Hannah says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." Verse 8. "He, Jehovah, raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet, the way, the direction, the activity, the future of His saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail." Reminds me of another verse, does it not? "Not by might, not by strength, but by Thy Spirit, says the Lord. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them." Kind of was woken up by the storm last night about 4 o'clock in the morning. Went outside, and it was just tremendous, the force and the power. I'm pretty sure these are some of the weaker bands of the storm that caused so many tornadoes in the Midwest. And we felt just kind of the weakened end of it. But the power of God is phenomenal. We just barely get the taste of it when we in the midst of a thunderstorm like that last night. "From heavens He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His King." Speaking of King David and then also King Jesus. "He will give strength to His King and exalt the horn of His anointed." Again, speaking of David and also the Messiah Himself. As we look at those verses, I see two categories of people. God deals with people here. We see God dealing with these people in here. And I see two categories of people. Look at those verses that we read and see if you can help categorize these for me. How would you describe the two groups of people here in their interaction with God? How would you describe them? There are two groups of people, a bunch of different ones underneath each group, but if you're going to categorize them in two different groups, what would you say would be the distinction between these two groups of people that we read in verses 3 and 4 and 8 through 10 or 11, 8 through 10? How would you categorize them? Yes. The haves and the have-nots. Okay. The wicked and the godly. Any other thoughts? The proud and the humble, Matthew. The mighty and the weak. Any other thoughts? Eric. The poor and the rich. Okay. Very good. All good. Here's what I came up with. All right. First one. Those cursed by the Lord. In the second group. I'm going to see how smart you guys are. Those cursed by the Lord and those... You guys are really intelligent. My word. Theology students right here. Those blessed by the Lord. I know some of you can't see that, but those cursed by the Lord and those blessed by the Lord. Now, I have passed out some sheets. If I handed you a sheet this morning, can you please stand up? Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to go through this list. We're going to, each of these people that are standing up, these young people that are standing up, have a sheet with them. If you could hold it in front of you so I can read it. And let me read it. There you go. Okay, we're going to start right here. We have beggars. Beggars. Look in the scripture. Beggars are mentioned. Are they cursed by the Lord or blessed by the Lord? What was that? Blessed. Okay, come on up here, young lady. And sit in the blessed seats. Right here, sit in the back in one of these seats here. Okay, next we have, over here, we have the proud. Cursed by the Lord or blessed by the Lord? Did you look? Did you just say, oh, of course, it's the proud. They're cursed by the Lord. Or did you actually look? Did you see? Is it saying? Yeah, okay, the proud, go ahead over here. Sorry. Let me get out of here. Sit in the back there. Okay, now we have the poor. Cursed by the Lord or blessed by the Lord? Right? Did you see that in there? Well, how are they blessed? Somebody help me out. I don't want you guys just guessing. He raises up the poor. Very good. Okay, so go sit in the blessed seat in the back there. And what do we have back here? Saints. Do we see saints listed in this section? Are they cursed or blessed? Blessed. All right, go ahead. Have a seat. All right, now we have the wicked. Cursed or blessed by the Lord? Cursed. Go ahead. Ooh. And then we have the mighty. Cursed or blessed? The mighty are cursed? Blessed? What is it? The mighty are shattered. That's right. Cursed. Sorry, Matt. How about the stumbling bumbling? The stumbling bumbling. Who are they? Where are they? Are they cursed or blessed? Where do you see them? Do you see them in the text? They are given strength. They are blessed by the Lord. Go sit with the blessed folks. And then last but not least, we have the willful enemies or adversaries. Do you see that in there? And where do they fit in? They're cursed. All right. So we have two groups of people. Two groups of people. Here's the question that you need to ask yourselves, folks. Where are you? Where are you? Don't just jump to a conclusion and say, well, of course I'm blessed. Are you? Are you? We'll get back to that. We'll get back to that. Certainly all of us would want, I would think, most of us anyway, or if not all of us, would want to be sitting on the side with the blessed of the Lord. That's where we'd want to be. Where's my little girl? Here. Let me hold my little girl for a second here. Ooh, I almost dropped her. She's not as light as she used to be. All right. Hey, sweetheart. I can remember 5 months ago now, when I held this girl for the first time, when she took her first breath, brought into this world. At that moment, when I held her for the very first time and I looked at her, early in the morning, I knew that I would give my life to take care of her. I knew that. I mean, just look at her. I mean, who wouldn't love and adore this little angel? Who wouldn't? I mean, she's so precious, right? I know. Even like that. Even with the little face. I mean, look at how cute that little face is. I know, precious. Here's the reality check, folks. On that very moment when she was born, when she entered in this world and she took her first breath, she was born into a fierce battle. And she was born in the midst of many enemies who would seek to destroy her. Disease, death, sin, Satan, those who hate her country, those who hate her race, those who hate her because she is going to be trained with Christian values. She has many enemies. I know, sweetheart. That's just the reality of it, is it not? Here, make it back. You see, though, even because this the whole sense, the fact that all of us, no matter if it was baby Amy or all of us, when we were born, we're born into a world that's full of enemies. It's because even the first, who was the first born child into this world? Who can tell me who the first born child into this world was? Cain, right? You know, when Cain was born into this world, When Cain was born into this world, you know what he was born? He was born as an enemy of God. And when he was born into this world, he became the first murderer. He hated his brother and he killed his brother. As sweet and precious as little Amy is, she also was born as the enemy of God. You see, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, it says that we are enemies with God because of the wicked thoughts that we have in our mind and the wicked works that we propose. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that before we were redeemed, we were God's enemies. Now, why is it? Why are we God's enemies? Because here, let me turn you to a few verses of Scripture. We'll look at these together and then we'll move on. Where's my Bible? There it is. First passage that you can turn to is Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David is speaking here, and David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The reason why we are born as God's enemies is because we are born sinners in rebellion against God. Born as sinners in rebellion against God. Ecclesiastes, verse 7, you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Just a couple books further on in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not one just man or just woman on the earth who does good and does not sin." There is not one. 1 John 1, verse 8 in your New Testament towards the end of your Bibles, 1 John 1, verse 8 says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we say we are not sinners, that's a sin right there. We're lying. Because all of us, by our nature, because we are children of Adam and Eve, and by our own willful behavior, are sinners. And then Romans chapter 3 just lays it out so clearly. In Romans chapter 3, I'm just going to put to a few of these phrases together from verses 10 through 17. It says this, "There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. There is none who does good. No, not one. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So we have Cain and Abel, right? In Genesis chapter 4, and Cain rises up and slays Abel. And as we think of that story, people, as you read that story, it's really going to be natural for you to say, "Well, I know a lot of people who are like Cain. You know, I know people kind of come in and they have a violent temper. Their mouth is full of cursing. They're enemies of God." And you kind of say, "And I'm kind of like Abel." Let me just tell you something, folks, just to be honest with you. All of us in here are no better than Cain. We know better than Cain. Let me ask you a question. This is Cain's worst moment in his life. Okay, his worst moment is recorded for us all to read. What if we took your very worst moment? What if we looked into your mind, the very worst thoughts that you thought, the behavior that you did in secret? What if we took those things and we put them on YouTube for all the world to see? Like we've done here with Cain. Would you be proud of that? Or would you cry out like Cain did in Genesis 4, "The weight of my sin is too strong. The consequences for my wickedness I cannot handle." Would you cry out like him? You should, because that is where we are. That is our condition. Because Cain and Abel and all of us are born with a nature, with a propensity to sin, to do evil. That's who we are. So we turn over to 1 Samuel. We begin this story in 1 Samuel. And we read about this household of Elkanah. And we read that in his household, you know, in his home, a place that's supposed to be a place of security, a place, you know, where you can kind of take your shoes off, put your feet up, and finally relax. I mean, you're out in the world all day. You know, all these things are happening. You come home. you can kind of take that deep breath, right? Because now you're home. In their home, it was just a place of hatred and bitterness between Hannah and Peninnah. And again, you may say, well, I know people like Peninnah. I mean, they're always just talking, you know, talking junk, talking smack. It's always da la la la. You know, always has something negative to say. I know people like that, and they have hurt me before, and I still feel hurt by them even now. We are no better than Peninnah. We are no better than she is. Because we are born into a world that is marked by hate and violence, conflict, war, and rumors of wars. That is the world in which we are born into. Now, nobody likes this, right? I mean, nobody likes the fact that there are enemies on every side. Nobody likes that there's this conflict that they constantly have to deal with. And so then in steps the wisdom of man. Okay? How does the wisdom of man deal with the fact that we have enemies all about us, that we're in the midst of conflict, adversaries that we have to fight with? How does the wisdom of man deal with it? Well, they deal with it in many different ways, but one of the way they deal with it is this. They say to themselves, okay, how can I deal with the fact that I got enemies over here and I got enemies over here? Well, maybe I can say this. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Have you heard that expression before? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so what they can do is, well, I got these enemies, but this enemy is somebody I'm really dealing with right now, or I see them as even a worse enemy. So I will join up with these lesser enemies to defeat this greater foe that I have. And this is exactly what we read over in Psalm 83. Exactly what they did in Psalm 83. So the wisdom of man's answer is this. You got all these enemies. All right, let's join up with some of them to defeat another one. So in Psalm 83, it says, "Do not be silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people. And notice, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Jebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre." We'll go down now to verse 16. So you have all these nations. These nations that are described here were enemies with one another. They're constantly fighting with each other. But now that Israel has come on the scene, they join together to destroy, they seek to join together to destroy the nation of Israel. And so Asaph cries out and he says, "Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." So, whenever you have enemies that do that, whenever you decide there's a worse enemy that you have, and so you're going to join hands with somebody else in order to defeat that enemy, always that can be called an uneasy alliance, a wary alliance. And you never can be assured that you're going to actually make it. You never can be assured that you're actually going to be able to reach your goal when you're joining hands with an enemy to fight another enemy. You may have some problems right here in this situation. And you certainly, for the most part, are going to come at the end, even when you defeat your common foe, you're not going to find that you've made a lifelong friend. One of the greatest examples of this was during World War II. When Hitler invaded Russia. At that point when Hitler, I actually had a picture of this up here. You're just going to have to kind of envision the picture. Maybe you've seen the picture before of Stalin and FDR and Churchill sitting together having a little meeting. I want you to know something about that. That's a really interesting picture. You have Stalin, who was a horrible dictator, who killed millions of people, some say up to 60 million people he oversaw the death and murder of. 60 million. Right on the par with Hitler. Some would say even worse. And yet, FDR and Churchill decided to join hands with this man. The press called him Uncle Joe in the United States. They joined hands with him because they had this common enemy of Hitler. And so they thought, even though we're uneasy with this alliance, we're going to join hands with him because we want to defeat the Nazis. And this was all came about by a particular act that was signed by Congress called, you may have heard of this, the Lend-Lease Act. The Lend-Lease Act, which means that even though America officially was not involved in the war, they began to support. They began to support England. They supported China. They supported France. And then Russia, they would support with all these military weapons and supplies, so that they could win the war. And this happened 9 months before Pearl Harbor. This bill was signed in March of 1941. 9 months before Pearl Harbor, this bill was signed, and we began to send supplies to Russia. We actually sent $18 billion worth of supplies to Russia to help win this war. And it helped. It worked. Russia was able to push back the Nazis and defeat the Nazis. And so you would think that's a success. But at the same time, Stalin pushed the Nazis out. He can't continue to go on and took over Eastern Europe. And right at the end of the World War II, what began? The arms race, the nuclear arms race, and the start of the Cold War. You see, because that's the best that man's wisdom can do. Okay, they pushed out, they ended World War II, they defeated the Nazis. Great. But they started the Cold War, the arms race. And they joined hands with a tyrant. That's the best that man can do. But God's wisdom is much higher than that. God has a different way of dealing with this problem. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Romans 11:33 says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. See, this is what the wisdom of God says. The wisdom of God says this. You are my natural-born enemies. But I am going to provide for you an alliance, an eternal alliance that I am going to give to you, a never-ending friendship. He comes out, God Himself comes out with a white flag and a white flag stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. And says, I am going to offer to you an alliance that will never end. A friendship that is eternal through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is something to shout about. That we who are the enemies of God can now become His friends. And not just some sort of, you know, uneasy alliance. Well, God says, well, I'm going to get mankind on my side so I can stick it to Satan and defeat him and show him who's really boss here. So I'm going to kind of have this alliance with these guys. But then afterwards, of course, we're just going to shatter that. No, this alliance is an eternal alliance based upon the blood of Christ, based upon what we celebrate here. It's a wonderful thing. And that's God's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. So as we look in at Samuel, as we close here, we look at Samuel, we see these two categories of people, do we not? And see, what was really interesting as I was studying this passage of Scripture is I look at these two categories of people. If you could hold up your little signs, we got the stumbling, bumbling, we got the poor, we got the saints, we got the beggars, we got the proud, we got the wicked, we got the mighty, we got the willful enemies. All right. And you look at them and you say, what's the difference? Why are some over here? Why are these folks over here? And then therefore they're cursed by the Lord. And why are these guys over here? And yet they're blessed by the Lord. What makes the difference? See, because no matter what side you were born on, you were born as God's enemy. All the list of people from Hannah on down are born God's enemy. So how does some get to go and be on the side of God's blessing? And some end up on the side of God's cursing. Look what it says for us in chapter 2. It says that the adversaries of the Lord, verse 10, shall be broken in pieces. I don't know about you, but that's not what I'm looking forward to. That's not the future that I want for myself or for my family. So I want to know how I can get out of that category. How can I get out of the category that's the end result of everything is that I'm broken in pieces? The answer, the reason why these folks here stay in this category that they stay in is this. Is because they do remain proud. Because they remain deceivers. And they put up a pretense of religion. Look at Cain again. Many people think when they see that Cain, you probably have heard this before, maybe even in Sunday school, is you think of Cain and Abel, they both bring offerings, right? Why was it that Cain's was rejected and Abel's was not? And maybe what you've heard in Sunday school before is, well, because Abel brought the right offering. He brought an offering of blood. You know, they required a blood sacrifice, and so he brought the right offering. And I understand that, but that really breaks down. First of all, there's no record in Scripture that God commanded that if you bring a gift or an offering to me, that it has to be a lamb that's been slaughtered. That's not what it says. You can't find that. And second of all, once you get to that place in Leviticus where this is commanded, or even when he commands it at Passover, even when you get to that place, you know what else is acceptable? Your first fruits from the ground are an acceptable offering to the Lord. And that's what Cain brought, is his first fruits of the ground. He came to worship with something in his hands. That's a lot better than many of us do. Something to offer. So why was it then that Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's was not? Well, we read about him again in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we read Hebrews, when it's talking about the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, it says that Abel's offering was accepted because he offered it by faith. The reason why when Cain went and made an offering is because he came with his offering full of pride still, full of exalting himself, and not coming in with a spirit, an attitude of thanksgiving, and an attitude of faith. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see. Of why Abel's offering was accepted. Cain and Abel were both enemies of God, but Cain remained a willful enemy of God because of his pride and his arrogance and unthankfulness and a pretense of giving. It was just, he came, but it was just a pretense. His heart wasn't right with it. That's what God is interested in. He's interested in your heart. That's what makes a difference. You might look at this and say, well, I know the difference. It's the poor people that God really loves. It's the beggars that God really loves. And, of course, God can't stand the rich. He can't stand the strong. That's not the issue. It's where is your heart? Are you, as Jesus said, are you poor in spirit? Do you have poverty in your heart because you know that there is nothing that you can do to earn favor with God? The rich can be poor in spirit. The mighty can be weak in spirit. And know that no matter how strong and how rich they may be, that they are nothing in the sight of God outside the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between these two groups. It's because these folks continue to willfully be an enemy to God. And these folks over here, the stumbling, bumbling, that really is such a good description of the saints. Stumbling, bumbling. And I'll explain it to you. If you just turn over to Luke chapter 20, we'll see that. We'll see it in Luke chapter 20. Stumbling, bumbling is a description of the saints. If you have not come to that place where you see yourself is this a stumbling, bumbling person who can't make his own way, who's not just confident in his own abilities, who's not confident in his own strength, confident in his own riches, but just say, I am not making it on my own. Luke chapter 20. With this, we will close. Because I think you need to see that in that list. Because I think the danger is you look through a list like that and you say, well, if I just sell everything I have, then God will accept me. Or if I just really realize, you know, that it's not this thing or that thing, but not understand that what God is really after is our hearts. And then whatever we have, we use for Him. I mean, we don't hold on to our riches. We don't hold on to our strength and somehow now, after we are saved, saying, now these make me who I am. No, what makes me who I am is still the grace of God. And I just use whatever He has given me for His glory, whether it's seen by man as a disability or a place of weakness or not. I just use what He has given me for His glory. So, in Luke chapter 20, look what this says. This is just wonderful stuff. It shows us exactly these two groups of people that we've been talking about. The message of Scripture is consistent through the old and the new. You have people who are cursed of God and people who are blessed. All of them are born as the enemies of God. So how does one group remain cursed and the other group become blessed? Verse 17, Luke 20, verse 17. And He looked at them, Jesus looked at them, and He looked at them with compassion and love, and He said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who is He talking about there, folks? He's talking about Himself, is He not? He's saying, I am the rock. He said, I am the cornerstone. I am the one you have to deal with. You're driving down the road, folks, of life. Everything seems to be going well. And all of a sudden, there is a boulder in your path. You got to make a decision. What are you going to do about that? You got to make a decision. Everyone has to make that decision. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 18, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's the stumbling and the bumbling, right? They just fall down upon that stone. And when they fall down, they will be broken. But when they are broken, they will be made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. How can we be a new creation? Because we were broken. And God put us back together. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, there it is, whoever it falls I will grind him to powder. You see the same thing? I mean, that's exactly what it says will happen to the adversaries back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Ground to powder. Broken to pieces. Destroyed. So here we have the rock right here this morning. We have the rock, which is Jesus Christ. All right? This is what represents the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It's just juice and bread. But here we come to gather around His table to remember what He has done. So the rock, picture the rock sitting right here on this table. Every one of you has to come and stand and face this rock. You will face Him one day. And so you come to the rock. What do? You come to the one who is the creator, the sustainer of your life. You come to the one who has died on the cross now to, with waving that white flag stained with His own blood, to say, you no longer have to be my enemies, but now you can be my friends, even part of the family of God. You come to Him and He says, but this is what you need to do. You have to own who you are. You have to recognize and admit that I am an enemy of God because of my own nature and because of my own behavior. I own it. That's who I am. You got to own it. You can't pretend. You got to say, yes. Because of my sin, I am your enemy, O God. And then you pledge your allegiance to that rock and you just say, I can do nothing of it, so then just fall upon your mercy and grace. That's your choice. You either do that or you come to this rock and you try to go around the rock, or you try to go over the rock, or you make excuses. You say, I don't need the rock. I'm going to pretend the rock's not even there. You do all these things. And as you're trying to make your way around the rock, then the rock falls upon you and grinds you to powder. And you stay in that camp over here, those who are cursed by the Lord. So what are you going to do? What's your decision going to be? I have two categories, those blessed by the Lord, those cursed by the Lord. I ask you again, where are you? Where are you?
Where do you want to be? It's all about your heart this morning. It's all about owning who you are before a holy God. And it's about falling upon His grace and mercy. And that's what we celebrate here this morning. I encourage you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to celebrate with us as we gather around His table. Just marvel. Just consider Psalm 148, Psalm 50, how worthy He is of our praise. If you don't know Him this morning, I pray that this morning you've come face to face once again, maybe for the first time, with that rock, which is Christ. And you will be brought to a point of decision. And you will fall upon Him and not wait until the end comes and you are crushed by Him. So if you know the Lord if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to partake of the table. This is not exclusive for those who are members of Grace Bible Church. But if you do not know Him, we would ask you to sit back and observe the unity, because this is a feast for those who have fallen upon the rock. This is a feast for the stumbling and the bumbling. Are you willing to see yourself like that before a holy God? Thank you, guys. You can be seated. So let's close and give you guys an opportunity to praise Him as we come to His table.